Well, last week we finished the series in Matthew, 74 weeks, and now you might be wondering, what are we doing this week? Well, that's a great question. Actually, this week and next week, we're taking a two-week focus, and then after that, we're going to go into a six-week series on the topic of prayer. But this week and next week, we're taking a focus here for obviously a very specific reason. You know, over the last several months, our church family has been involved in a process of trying to gain discernment regarding architectural designs and evaluating what we ought to do with the building that we worship in together. And as we've gone through this process, we've had some hard questions to try to answer regarding philosophy of ministry, the purpose. And we, in elders' meetings and other meetings, have gone back to our mission of pursuing Jesus together, and we've tried to think through how does that apply to the questions we're trying to answer, even with regards to the seeming current space needs. Having a mission is very helpful and has proven quite helpful to us in our discussions. Yet in one of our elders' meetings, it was Dan Beeth who raised the suggestion that we ought to talk through some of these things with the body at large, not only in a members' meeting and not simply one-on-one with individuals, but to talk through this on a Sunday morning so that we can all try to be processing through the questions that we're faced with, and even to try to seek to understand how does mission affect decisions like a building. So this morning I'm gonna try to do that. And this is a little bit different for me because I'm more comfortable, maybe I should say, just working through one text of scripture. And today is going to be more topical. And then at the end of my time of speaking, then Ben Jocks is going to come up and try to share some practical implications. What we're doing here this morning, though, it does remind me a little bit, I think, of what the Apostle Paul did with the churches, especially the Corinthian church. He would write to the Corinthian church and tell them how the gospel ought to be lived out in that community of believers, but he was also seeking to answer specific questions that that church had. How do we do this, and how do we function this way? So Paul will even write in 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, the early churches needed help in discerning how the mission to make disciples affected their church context." And I'm encouraged by that because we have questions too, don't we? And I think we're faced with questions right now in thinking through even the building and other things as well. So I hope that this message helps us in trying to think through not only that question, but all questions that come our way as a church body. But I know that some could say something like, but why does a building matter? I mean, the issues that Paul addresses are more spiritual than a building. And I can understand, to some extent, that type of sentiment. However, the Bible says that whatever is done in faith can be done to God's glory. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Example, feeding widows, the early church. Physical or spiritual? Both, right? Or the Macedonians giving money to other Christians out of their own need, giving money to others. Physical or spiritual? It's both. The fact that God instituted deacons to be an official role within local churches shows that God is concerned about very practical, tangible, physical types of things. At least that's what I see. Now, it's true that Paul doesn't talk about color of carpet or whether or not a church should have air conditioning or even walls or a roof over their head. But I think that we can see in the scriptures that a place to gather is very important. I mean, the word church itself means assembly. It means gathering. And so you have to have a real place in order for people to gather in that real place. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, in the early church in Jerusalem, when people started coming to faith in Christ, we're told in Acts that they met in a place called Solomon's Porch. They met there, worshiped together, and people could see them worshiping Jesus in that place. As the church expanded and went out into different areas, and you have these local expressions of Christ's church, We're also told that there were some people in these churches that were very wealthy, and they had homes big enough for the Christians to gather in. Later on, as persecution started to increase for the church, we read that Christians gathered in the catacombs. And they did that for safety, because in persecution, they didn't want the persecution per se, so they went to the place where there were dead people's bones and people wouldn't go down there. But they wanted a place as well to be able to worship with other Christians. So I think that we can at least see that a place for people to assemble is important. Can you understand? Okay? Now I'm saying all of that and trying to emphasize its importance. But now I want to say this. It might sound like I'm turning it all on its head. A building is not as important as the mission of the assembly. See, some people can get so focused on a building, say, this is what we got to do, and we got to have a building, and then we have to do this with the building, and then we get this type of narrow focus, and if you don't have the mission in there, then if you miss the mission and get a building, what's the point? Where are you going? So what I want to emphasize here to start off is the importance of mission. The importance of the Great Commission over and above anything else, because I believe that if we know the mission, then other things will come into place as Christ is shepherding us and leading us. So again, I'm going to start talking on mission and even our core values as a church, and then Ben will conclude with specific application to the building. And in case you're wondering why I asked Ben to do that, he's our church's deacon of building, and he's been involved in discussions of building, architectural designs, philosophy of church, and I feel it's very appropriate for him to give the tangible applications. But here I'm giving the big question. What is our mission, and how does it apply to us? And when I'm saying our mission, I am talking about ours as Ventura Baptist Church, but I'm also talking about all local churches' mission that Christ has given to us. What is our mission and how does it apply to us? And I'm going to word it a little bit differently here. Disciples are to call people to pursue Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are to call people to pursue Jesus. Let me read several passages of Scripture here. Let me start with Mark 13:10. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. That's an evangelistic call. Believers are to proclaim the gospel to people. They're to tell the news of Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' death on behalf of sinners, and Jesus' resurrection, that he reigns, and that he's coming again, and he calls all men everywhere to repent. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And it's an urging to the church in Rome. You need to proclaim this message to people. If you don't, they're not going to know Jesus. So disciples of Jesus must tell people about Jesus. But there's an expansion of this too. In Matthew 28, I preached on this last week. We read in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you want more commentary on this, you can listen to the sermon from last week if you weren't here. But in essence, Jesus' call is to make disciple-making disciples. We are to help, we are to encourage, we are to exhort people to believe on Christ, but also once they believe on Christ, we're to help them as believers in Christ. I think sometimes people think the job is done once somebody believes. But that'd be like telling a woman in labor that you need to have no concern about what happens to this baby once this baby's born. We ought to have concern about new life. And when somebody comes to faith in Christ, the same applies. When somebody comes to faith in Christ, we say, okay, now we need to grow. Jesus saved us so that we would mature. Now we see this example in the early church. It says in Acts 2 that they, that church in Jerusalem, devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is what we see in the early church: sacrifice, love. We also know that in that early church, more and more people were coming to faith in Christ. And then we go off into the epistles and we see the same thing with local churches. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, Paul says that the Philippian church proclaimed Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says that the believers are to have their feet ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Paul even talks to the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and even to Titus to say that our lives need to commend and not detract from the gospel in evangelizing the world around us. And along with this, each book details how churches are to build one another. The local assembly is to build one another up in unity around Jesus. Now, if we put all of this together, I think that we could affirm what a couple of men by the name of Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert wrote on the mission of the church. It's a longer definition. They say, the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. That's a long statement. But if I were to narrow all of this down to say, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of local churches? I would simply say this: pursuing Jesus together. That's our mission statement here. That's what you see on mailings. That's what you see in Sunday school classes. That's what you see all throughout our gathering. That's what you see on pens that we have around here. Because I believe that this could be a succinct statement of the Great Commission. I mean, think about what this phrase means. What does it mean to pursue? It means that we have a task before us. We're to seek for something. We're to search diligently for. It indicates mission. Then we have the word Jesus. We're pursuing Jesus. That's what makes us distinctly Christian. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have Christian. You don't have Christ. So we must have Jesus in this. We're not just some nebulous gathering over, oh, some type of spirituality. We are gathering together around Jesus Christ and the historical, meaning the Jesus Christ who really did come 2,000 years ago and really did raise from the dead. And he was the eternal one who then came in the flesh and rose from the dead. That means in order to pursue Jesus together, we have to know the scriptures. Because remember, Jesus says, it's the scriptures that bear witness of me. I'm the one who has the life, Jesus says. So we seek him in the scriptures as the scriptures reveal him. But it's not just, when we say pursuing Jesus, it's not simply that we know about Jesus. When a church gathers together, when a local body of believers gather together, and by the way, we recognize that a local church is not simply maybe two Christian guys getting together at Starbucks. We talked about this last week. A Christian gathering is committed believers who are so committed to one another that they would disciple one another and they would be willing to discipline if necessary. When a church gathers together, they're coming together confessing Jesus is my Savior. He saved me. When we talk about pursuing Jesus, we're saying pursuing our Savior. Now, I want to say that because that should breed a lot of encouragement, comfort, excitement. Do you think about that? When you gather together with the believers on a Sunday, do you realize this is a miracle? I think that sometimes we only think Easter Sunday is the miracle. That's the one we say, Jesus rose from the dead. And then the next Sunday, well, you know, I mean, yeah, that was last week. We gather together on Sundays to commemorate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And that affects every Sunday. And that doesn't just affect every Sunday, it affects our whole lives. And when we gather together with people and we say we are pursuing Jesus, we're saying Jesus took the wrath for me and for you too. And Jesus set me free and gave me not only forgiveness but righteousness so that I could love him and you love him too. Isn't that amazing? Because I wouldn't love him apart from him loving me first. We pursue Jesus because of the great love that he has given to us. And so now we're called to this. Because of the lavish grace and goodness of God, how could we not want to follow after Jesus? But Jesus also said in the Great Commission that he's empowered us to do this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the grace to follow after Christ. All of this reminds me of what Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians 3, where he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." Then he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, nothing else matters in comparison to Christ. Jesus rescued Paul, and so everything is subject to Jesus. All of my life revolves around him. And to put it in shorter form, it's like what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Jesus is my life, Paul writes elsewhere. His life is going to appear someday. That a gathering of believers confesses, "Jesus is my life. He is my everything." So it would make sense then, as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, that we would follow Jesus because he's our life, to follow anything else as our supreme is to say, "That is my life. Food, money, sex, power, acclaim from people. No, Jesus. He's my life." That's our mission. But it's our mission, if you notice, pursuing Jesus together. An assembly exists when there's more than one. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, and he's talking about a church context. There needs to be more. We have pursuing Jesus together for a reason. We are proclaiming that we are followers of Jesus with other followers of Jesus. And we recognize that Jesus does not want us to grow in holiness in isolation. As a matter of fact, Jesus says he gives us his Spirit and he gives different gifts. We talked about this last week towards the end of the message. Ephesians says Jesus ascended up into heaven and he gave different gifts. And so this one has a gift over here, and this one has a gift over here, and this one has a gift over here. But because they all come from the Spirit, what does that mean? That means we need each other because Jesus' gifts are given in different people so that people minister his grace to each other. Do we understand? We need togetherness. He ascended, gave gifts to the church to fulfill the mission of making disciples, so we need one another. That's what Paul says. Don't say you don't need one another. Now, I know in concept, pursuing Jesus together, maybe for many people it sounds very nice, but it's definitely not easy. There are many things that make together a challenge. Dealing with our own sinfulness, we tend to elevate our own preferences and opinions. We can get frustrated when people challenge our beliefs. We can get discouraged when we feel like a brother or sister in Christ isn't pursuing the same things with the same fervency. We want to feel affirmed by finding people passionate about the same things we are. That's not just me, is it? We all deal with these types of things, but this isn't anything new. I mean, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now stop there. He's saying, I want you to walk. I want you to live your life in a way that exemplifies the greatness of the salvation that you possess. Now, you might have things in your mind like, what would that look like? To show that I'm loving and clinging to the gospel message and showing the beauty of it. This is what he says it looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You want to live out the ramifications of the gospel in your life? He says you need to be humble. You need to be patient with one another. You need to bear with one another. Why would I have to bear with other people? Because sometimes it's hard. The Bible, the King James will say long-suffering with one another. And that's a very appropriate word. Suffer long with one another. See, Paul knows there's going to be disagreement in the church. And Paul isn't saying that we disagree over Jesus Christ and him crucified, but Paul is saying that even as Christians, pursuers of Jesus, we are all taught by God in a process. We call it sanctification. And if it's true that we grow in a process, we need to have patience with God's process in one another's lives. And we need to have patience towards one another and love towards one another because ultimately we are unified because of Jesus. And if I am your brother, and if you're my brother or sister, then we are in Christ together. And my confession, when I believe Jesus didn't only save me, but Jesus saved his church, when I unify with you, I'm confessing to the world that I believe Jesus saved you. Even in the midst of disagreements, even in the midst of divergences, we unify with one another. And you know what? That's even what that logo there is trying to communicate. In some ways, you see those four V's or the arrows that point in, and they're different sizes. And the reason why they're different sizes is to communicate we all come from different backgrounds. We might have different perspectives. We might have different preferences, but we don't gather together over our differences. We gather together because of Christ. So that when people come here and they see us unified together and they hear us singing and they see us worshiping around the word, they say, the only reason why these kinds of people are getting together is because of Christ. And we say, amen. He has saved us. That's our mission. Pursuing Jesus together. And Jesus says that we are, as we as believers unify together, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. We shine with greater vividness, with greater brightness to the world when we're not in isolation, but when we're with other believers in our daily life. Now, I know that some people could respond to that and say, why is all that so necessary? Or maybe to word it differently, making disciples and loving a community of believers doesn't sound very exciting. You know, I think that our culture and we ourselves seek for what's exciting and thrilling. We want every experience to be like a roller coaster ride. At least that's what we think we want. And we don't want it unless we can romanticize it and say, how amazing can this be? How many of you in this room are part of a family? Come on, come on. You're like, there's a dumb question. No, just raise your hand. Okay. We're all part of a family. Now, this past week, I went up to Northern Michigan with my family, and one of my sons said to me, I miss home. It was the first day we were gone. I miss home. And my response to him was, bud, this is home. Wherever mommy and you guys are, that's home to me. It doesn't matter where I am. You guys are home. Can you understand that concept? It's where the people are. It's not just that place that we sleep in. I love my family. My family, by God's grace, loves me. And we enjoy our time together. But you know what? Family is a whole lot of mundane. And family is a whole lot of difficulty, too. I mean, this past week again, one of my other boys was commenting on the difficulties of a family of our size, trying to tell me something that I may not have been aware of, I guess. But he says, he's you know, that I think it was something about how much things cost because there's so many of us, and that's part of kind of the problem because it's so big, and then some things are a little bit more difficult. I mean, it's not like it's a bad thing, it's just more difficult. And you know what? I totally resonate, right? I say, yeah, it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. I love my family. I wouldn't trade them in for the world. But it is so hard. Many times. And yet there's no greater joy. In the midst of family life, God shows me my selfishness. God teaches me the beauty of things, even through my children. I see God's graces glimmer and shine through the ordinariness of family. And I would say maybe even more so within a church family, if I can say it that way. Because a church family is a group of people who all profess to be followers of Christ and say, God is my Father. So we have an eternal relationship with these people. And these individuals, they have struggles, they have difficulties. And God tells us there's going to be difficulties. And he says, be long-suffering with one another. Why? Because what God wants to do is he wants to show through all of the ordinary, through all of the difficulty, through all of the everydayness of life with believers even, that his Spirit is at work. And the only way that we could be unified and the only way that we could grow is through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. God wants to shine through the ordinary. He doesn't need us to make things better. He gives us his plan. Pursue Jesus together. This is the value of God. Go, therefore, and make disciples. When we're pursuing Jesus together, we want other people to be a part of the together, so we proclaim. Then don't stop there. You baptize and you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Pursue Jesus together with those people who believe. Now, as we think through this, I do want to emphasize three other points with this in brief. And there are these points over here on this sign. It's what we call core values: exalting God, edifying his church, and evangelizing the world. Our mission communicates where we need to go, meaning we need to lay hold of Christ, the one who has laid hold of us, as Paul says in Philippians 3. These core values communicate what we're doing as we're pursuing Jesus. Pursuing Jesus together by exalting God, edifying his church, evangelizing the world. These things, if a church doesn't do these things, they are not a church. This is what we have to do if we're going to be a church, pursuing Jesus together by these things. Certainly there's other things that you could do, but this is essential. This is what we need to communicate to the world in our actions and in our teaching and in all that we do. These are the questions we should be asking. When we're faced with certain decisions as a church family, how does this actually help us to exalt God in our pursuing of Jesus? Does this actually help us to edify his church in pursuing Jesus? So the first one is exalting God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How are we going to see and savor the glory of God? Through focusing on Jesus, even. Because he is the one mediator between God and men. Our existence as individuals is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and that's our existence as a church. We do not gather together in order to elevate a specific program or maybe a musical preference or whatever it may be that is not as central as the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't come here to have our ego stroked. We come here to show that Jesus and God's glory in Christ is supreme. He is our permeating passion, and he's worthy to be praised. We come in and dress up ourselves, and we wonder how people are going to think of us. Have you ever done that before on a Sunday? How do I look, and how are people going to think that I'm going to look? We come in here for us or for God? The psalmist says In Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. The psalmist talks about all of creation, both thinking and unthinking creation. And he says, everything should praise the Lord. Why? Because his name, his glory, is exalted above all. I actually don't make him exalted. I don't make him king. He is king. And he is exalted above all. Now, am I going to choose to exalt him or not? Revelation says God is worthy. He says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He's worthy of praise because of who he is and what he does. This must be the passion of every church, to glorify God. It was interesting to me, I think it was last year, that I came across a magazine article that was talking about a church that was thriving and growing numerically and spiritually. And the article spoke of this church as though it was a little strange, because this church didn't use the church growth strategies. It didn't have all the amenities that a church building or even church services would have today in our modern culture. But this church was highly relational. It was growing spiritually. It was growing numerically. And really, this article was kind of asking the question, how could this be? How could this type of growth happen without these types of things that usually are to take place within a church, or they think should? Well, a few weeks ago, I visited this church for a conference. And it was a very small conference, about 150 people, and I was able to sit in on an elders meeting. I was able to go to their church service. I was able to talk to different people within the church. And you know what was interesting about this church? God's glory was central. I mean, the pastor, when he talked about getting to this church 20-some years ago, he said the church was almost dead. But he said, I didn't know if God was going to revive or if God was just going to let it die. That's not my decision, whether or not that happens. He said, what I came to do was to preach the word and to preach it faithfully in the context of this local church. And then you see over the years, here's this church where, listen, love covers a lot. I went into this church, and the basement is not fancy. I mean, it has space, but it's not fancy. I went into the bathroom to wash my hands, and I had to hold the little handle to wash one hand and then wash the other and then just hope that handle wasn't gross, you know, as I got done. When I went upstairs to the auditorium to be in their main worship gathering, I mean, get up there. This is tight, okay? But people were flocking to be in there. And God was proclaimed, and the people were rejoicing because God was the center. Now, I'm not saying that when God is the center of a gathering, that automatically means that you're going to grow numerically. I'm not saying that. Don't think I'm saying that. God is in charge of whatever he wants to do. But here's what I just found so encouraging. You have this article that's saying, how in the world can this happen? And here's a church that can say, only by the grace of God. It's not because of our strategizing of how the world might strategize. It's because we're seeking the Lord, who is our shepherd, and we're entrusting ourselves to his care. And you know what? I think that for many of you who come here and who are actually members of this church too, you would say, that's what has amazed me with Ventura. Because I know for me, that's the question I've asked. Why are you here, and why are you here, and why are you here? And the only reason I can give is because of Jesus. He's the one who's unified us together. We leave our personal kingdom preferences at the door, and we seek the king and his kingdom and all of his righteousness. So exalting God, that must be central. And then matched with that, you see edifying his church. This again goes to the fact that I say pursuing Jesus, or we say pursuing Jesus together. We don't gather together as a church so that I can individually worship God. Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a passage talking about the importance of singing to one another in our gathering. In order to teach and admonish more fully, we need to sing songs not only to God, but to each other. But there's a plethora of commands in the New Testament scripture that give us commands to one another within the church body. And David's actually going to preach on this next week. But let me just state some of the one another's. We're to forgive one another, consider one another better than yourself, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsake the assembly of one another, pray for one another, minister grace to one another. In all of this, we're edifying one another, meaning we're building each other up. And as we build each other up, we're actually building our whole self up, the body of Christ, as a church family, and we're helping one another to worship God with greater zeal. Now, finally, as a part of pursuing Jesus together, we're called to evangelize the world. Paul writes to the Roman church that people can't know the gospel apart from people telling them. Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing. The apostle Peter writes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And in that context of Peter, Peter is saying, you know, why, or addressing the accusation, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And he says, one of the reasons he hasn't come back yet is because there's more people who are going to believe on Jesus. Now, I have a question for you. Is Jesus coming back again? Okay. Has he come back yet? No. Are there more people who are going to believe on Jesus then? Yes. And I believe that if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which it is, then I believe that we who carry that message have hope that there are people in Holland who are yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to live out this great commission, pursuing Jesus together as a body, exalting God, edifying his church, evangelizing the world. This is the question we have to ask in any decision that we make, Ventura. Are we living these things out? Or even to put it in a different way, like I worded it last week, are we a training grounds for disciple-making disciples? Listen, if this sounds too weighty, too heavy, maybe impossible to live out, we have to remember, left to ourselves, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus says he's with us always, even to the end of the age. And here's an amazing grace. Jesus says, let me say what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you're the light of the world. Does he? He says, you are the light of the world. And that's phenomenal to me because Jesus is the light of the world. And yet then Jesus says to all of his disciples, all who have placed their lives on Jesus or their lives at Jesus' feet, if you've entrusted yourself to Christ, Jesus says, you are light because you're connected to me. That's what Paul says. We're jars of clay. We're weak vessels. But God shines his light through weak vessels so that people can say something or someone is at work in you. He didn't say if you're the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. So now that means let's live out the privilege of being light. I pray that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or sing or preach or talk about a building, we do it all to the glory of our God and our King and our Savior. Come on up, Ben.
So, just like Pastor Timothy mentioned, he's kind of talking more about the philosophical side. I'm going to probably talk a little bit more about the practical side here, but you know what he said is true, that the Bible doesn't really say a ton about church buildings or how we're to go about assembling or how we're supposed to go about being one another together. There's a lot of commands given, but what that looks like physically is hard to say. And if you look back across the centuries and even in the world today, there's a lot of different ways that people have approached this. You can see over in Seoul in South Korea, there's a church of 800,000 members gathering every Sunday, which is amazing. And then you can go to Africa and find a handful of people gathering under a tree. I can honestly say I'm very glad that we're not gathering under that tree over here this morning, though we could, and we would be an assembly of believers in that case. But I am grateful for this building and having a roof over our heads on a cold April day like this. But it's helpful to even think about what other churches have done, and the fact that there are so many different varieties means that God's orchestrating this in a lot of different ways. And really, we need to think about that as a church, because we are a congregational church. We're in this together. We need to make decisions about our building together. And we need to recognize that God is working through this building in various different ways. And I do kind of want to take just a mental walk through our building this morning. And we've got a picture up here, maybe. Dave will get it there. So here it is. Our church building, our property that God's given us, that he has graced us with to be able to gather together. And like I said, I just want to take a walk through it this morning and just show how we're using even this building that we're in here today to carry out our core values, to carry out our mission. And I want to start with just this room that we're in here right now. This didn't exist from the beginning. This church started from a small group of people meeting together for a Bible study in the old schoolhouse back over there. And through that small Bible study, it grew into a church, and it outgrew that schoolhouse. And this portion of the building was built so that they had enough room to gather for all the people that wanted to come and hear God's word. But when you think about even just this space, the fact that we're here this morning, just like Pastor Timothy said, is a miracle. There's so many other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning right now, but we're choosing to gather here together in this building to glorify God, to edify one another, to evangelize the world. Even thinking about these kids sitting up here this morning, that's part of evangelizing. We're teaching them. We're preaching the gospel, the good news to the children right here in this church every week. Even think about the preaching and the teaching of the word. There's direct commands that are given in the scriptures for what a church is supposed to do. And we're fulfilling those commands here every Sunday morning. Talking about baptism, I mean, right here, we have our baptismal. Last week, we got to see two kids baptized here. And what a blessing that is. And again, I'm grateful that we could do that here and that, you know, Braden and Amber didn't have to go out into Lake Michigan last week to to be baptized. It would have been a little chilly, but the fact that we do those things, that we have communion here in this building, shows that God is at work here. There's nothing special about this building. There's nothing magical about it, but it is a gift from God. And to see and to think back through the years that this building has been here, how many people have grown spiritually? How many people have come to Christ? How many people have been baptized? How many times we've been able to break bread together and remember what Christ has done for us, what he did on the cross for us, is just miraculous. And when you stop to ponder those things, you recognize that just having this building is a place for us to be able to come together and do that. I know my home isn't nearly big enough to gather all these people in, so we do have this place, and it's great. So when we think about even this auditorium, this place that we gather to worship with one another, we are fulfilling our mission even through this place. And I do want to mention, you know, the reason that we're talking about these things is because there are a lot of challenges that we're running into, and I don't want to get too much into those this morning. We'll probably talk a lot more about that in the members' meeting next week. But just be thinking about our mission as it relates to these things. And there are challenges when we start to run out of room, run out of seats for people to come and sit in and to hear the word. There's challenges associated with that. So just thinking about the auditorium, there's so many things that accomplish the mission when you can think through that. But there's more to our building than just this auditorium. And we'll go into our little more zoomed in picture there. So here we have our building. Again, this is the main worship area. But as we move back through the building and start thinking about some of the other ways that we use the building, another huge ministry that we have here is our Sunday school time. And if you don't come to Sunday school, I would highly encourage you to. It is an amazing time to come together in smaller groups and really focus on teaching and learning. It's something that's really important for us to teach our kids, and that's why we even have separate Sunday school classes for kids at various ages to be able to teach them God's word in a way that they can understand more fully when it's geared toward where their minds are at and what they can comprehend. It's a huge blessing to be able to even have those spaces to do that. So two of our classes for Sunday school meet in the old schoolhouse area. Then as you move back into the fellowship hall, we have another five classes that meet in there every Sunday morning. Three different kids' classes, two different adult classes, And again, we want to think about these things in terms of our mission. When you're talking about a Sunday school class, you're talking about teaching, you're talking about edifying one another, exalting God through that, and evangelizing the world again. It's a chance for us to even sometimes bring non-believers into our Sunday school time and be able to teach them the good news, the gospel. As we spend that time with one another, praying with one another, talking about different things that the Bible is teaching us, that God's teaching us through the Holy Spirit, we get to edify one another. There's been so many times of encouragement that I've had during the Sunday school time to just learn more about the glories of God, and it's just exciting. It's hard to put words to, but it's exciting to see how God works through that ministry, through that teaching. You know, part of that Sunday school area in the far back, the fellowship hall, we also use that once every month for a finger food fellowship, which, again, as Pastor Timothy said, sometimes these things don't sound very spiritual, just sitting down and eating food together. But it really can be, and it really is, and we can truly glorify God in all that we do. And there is so much encouragement that comes even from sitting down and eating a meal together with one another. The conversations that happen, the just joy that comes with spending time with one another, it gives us a chance to fulfill those one another commands. It's hard to fulfill those commands when you're not with one another. And having a space to be with one another is something that's so incredibly important for us to be able to do that. And again, it doesn't have to be this building. It could be under a tree. It could be in a parking lot. It could be in each other's homes. But we have the space, and it's a blessing to be able to do that and come together for those things. That back area is also used as a chance for our children to have a special time on Sunday evenings, to be able to gather together and, again, have a teaching that's geared toward them. And it's just incredible what they've been learning. I mean, going through the Bible, studying, you know, what the Bible looks like as a whole, learning so many different stories about the Bible, learning about missions, scripture memorization, things that are just so encouraging to see our kids partake of. And that space back there is a practical place used for the kids to gather together and be able to do that. That space is also used as a place for women's Bible study. We use it for missionary speakers coming to teach us about how they've been out evangelizing the world, not here in Holland necessarily, but across the world and the globe, to see how God's word is spreading through ordinary individuals that he's empowered to spread his gospel. It's just a blessing to even be able to sit back there and hear those truths and those things communicated. We also get to use it for other things where we just get to celebrate with each other, like baby showers or special events where we get to gather and just be in awe at how God showers us with blessings that we don't even deserve. So those are even just talking about some of the big things that we do together. Again, Bible studies, special events, teaching. These are things that I think are very directly related to the mission, that we can get our minds wrapped around how those things impact exalting God, edifying his church, evangelizing the world. Those are ways that we can do that. But there's a lot of other things that we use the church for that kind of support those ministries but aren't necessarily directly related to them. But I think it's good and helpful for us to recognize that those things exist. And that it is, you know, practical things that we have and that we use to be able to support those ministries. So you think about something like a kitchen. There's nothing super spiritual about a kitchen, but it is really nice to have one to be able to make food for one another, to serve one another. Bathrooms. We don't have to have bathrooms here, but it sure is nice on Sunday mornings, especially when you get some of the coffee out there. But, you know, those things are not necessarily spiritual, but one thing that came across to me while I was reading about a lot of different church stuff is this idea of being able to show love for one another, even in practical ways. Sometimes it's you can show your love for other people, and you can show God's love for us even through communicating things like providing bathrooms for people, providing coffee for people, Again, nothing super spiritual about them, but it does show love and it ministers grace even through those things. Heat is another thing that is a huge blessing. I love being able to be here on a cold winter morning and not be freezing while I'm listening to the word preached. Not necessary, but we do that because we love the people here, and we want people to even be somewhat comfortable as they come to hear the word. Also helps to not have the pipes freeze in the bathrooms, but that's just a bonus of being able to do that. You think about something like a parking lot. Again, nothing super spiritual about a parking lot, but if we want people to come and gather together in this culture, in this area, not everybody lives right next door to the church. We can't all just walk over here. We live in a lot of various places around, but it is nice to be able to drive here. That's usually the easiest mode of transportation for people, and to have a spot for them to park. There was a few times last summer where there was only a couple of parking spots left out in the parking lot. It was jam-packed full. So when you think about even this idea of evangelizing the world, if even four people were to invite a friend to church that morning, let's say that fifth person decided to invite a friend to church, all of a sudden that person's going to show up and not have a spot to even park their vehicle. Maybe they turn around and leave. I don't know, but it's good stuff to think through to recognize that even though there may not be anything directly related to our mission, it is a helpful and necessary tool that we have to be able to have people come here and gather together. Although I would say that even in the midst of all these spaces that we have, they may not directly relate to mission, but there is incredibly meaningful conversation that even happens in those places. You think about the fellowship hall where we have, the schoolhouse where we just have people gathered together, drinking coffee, talking between Sunday school, between the service, after the service. Out in the parking lot, we gather together even there and have incredibly meaningful conversations that we use to edify one another. I don't know how many times I've talked to my wife after the church, and she gets caught up with somebody in the parking lot and is able to just sorrow with them over something that they've been struggling through, admonish them to just greater repentance in certain things. It's just there's a lot of fellowship that happens in a space that's hard to put a number to or hard to wrap your mind around. But this building is a blessing even for those things. So again, I want to talk about these things not simply so that you're aware of them or just not so that you can think like, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. We have a building to do those things. But to really think through how those various things that we're doing here in the church right now relate to our mission. Because as we come into this architectural design process, we've recognized that we're at a point in our church growth where we really feel like we can't do nothing. Thinking through that concept of inviting people here, we're out of space now to be able to do that. It may not feel like it every morning, but there was several weeks last year, and even on average, there's many times where we were close to completely filling up the capacity of seats that exist in here. There's a lot of times where Louis would have a new family come in and have two people sit over here from that family and three people sit over here just because there's not enough chairs for people to even sit together as a family. So there are challenges that exist there. Even our Sunday school space, you think about right now where we have the four classes for kids. Even if nobody new comes to our church in the next year or two or three, all of those kids keep growing no matter what we do to try to stop them. and right now there's kind of an age gap that exists where we don't really have many junior high or high school kids, but as those kids grow up, we really want to be able to give them a space to be able to learn together and to teach and to grow and to have a Sunday school class for them. Right now we don't have that. Another challenge that we have that is pretty challenging for some people is our fellowship hall. It's great. We have the nice wooden dividers that can go between the rooms to be able to separate them out and have those different classes. But at the same time, it's really loud. You pack a lot of kids back in there, and all of a sudden it becomes really hard to hear. And when you talk about teaching, it's important to be able to even hear what somebody is saying. And there's been quite a few people, especially as you get older, it gets harder to hear. And there's been people I've talked to that said, you know, I'd love to be in the Sunday school class, but I can't hear a word anybody's saying. And I wish we had more space to be able to make a Sunday school classes where people could really hear what was going on. But sometimes that's just simply not the case. There's challenges that are there even with that. So again, in speaking on these things, I want us to recognize that there's no clear guidance in the scriptures of exactly what we need to do. It would be nice sometimes, or at least in my mind, I sometimes think it would be nice if God had written the scriptures in such a way that said, hey, Ventura Baptist Church, in 2016, you're going to go into this architecture process, and this is what you're going to do. He could have done that because he knows exactly where we were going to be at and what we were going to do, but he didn't. And I believe the reason he doesn't give us a lot of that direction is so that he teaches us to be dependent on him. To recognize that we don't know every detail. If we did, we would never have to go in prayer to him. We would never have to really think through things. We'd just be able to be like, okay, here's my checklist of things that God wants me to do. I can go right through them and do those things. But he doesn't, and he leads us into prayerful dependence on him. And I think that's even what he's doing with us in this process. We recognize that there's no easy approach to it. We feel like we can't do nothing. But obviously we have limited resources too, where we can't do everything. And we recognize that we as members of this church and as people attending here are gonna have to make sacrifices to make things work. And that's a blessing even in itself. As Pastor Timothy said, love covers a lot of things. There's things in this church that can be very, very frustrating, like just trying to get kids out of Sunday school and back to the service. You're fighting with each other the whole time trying to get through hallways. Some people would be really annoyed by that. People in our culture, I think, would be really annoyed by the fact that you can't even walk easily through here. But that's something that most of us don't even think about on a Sunday morning, because it's just something we do because we love being here. We want our kids to be in Sunday school. We want to be in Sunday school. We want to be in the service. So we cover those things in love. But with that being said, I do want to say that next week will be the members' meeting to talk about these things, to talk through really the practical side of it. I'll probably get into a lot more detail then about graphs and charts and numbers and ideas and things that can help us work through that decision process. But ultimately, every chart and every graph in the world is not going to help us make the right decision. We need to be prayerful about it. We need to recognize that we have to be a people praying even through this. Again, our building isn't our church. It is our church building, but the building is not the church. And we need to spend the time praying through what it looks like to use this building to further the ministry, to further the kingdom of God. We don't want it to be a hindrance, but we don't also want to be just overzealous in making this huge building that's cost tons of money and isn't worth much of anything. So we need to somehow come to that middle ground and come to the realization that God has a plan for us. Whatever that is, if he continues to grow this church, then great. If he doesn't, then so be it as well. I think I've seen amazing numerical growth. I've seen amazing spiritual growth, even in my 7 years of being here. And I look forward to seeing what God can do with more of that. But I would leave you with that note this morning that we need people to be in prayer about this. God doesn't give us clear direction in his scriptures on this, but he does teach us how to depend on him, and that's what we need to do here. So pray about it. Think about it. Like I said, there's going to be sacrifices being made, and we need to make sure that we're focused on the things that matter the most, the things that really emphasize the mission of pursuing Jesus together. So when we come together next week, let's keep our minds focused on those things that we can be able to come together and pursue Jesus together like we should. So that's all we got.
And I'll add just before David comes up and leads us in a concluding song, members, be praying about this week. If you haven't already been praying as a church, be praying specifically for the meeting this week, because as Ben even mentioned too, and the concern of Dan Beath and I think all of us as elders is that we are a body working together, and that's Paul or Peter's command in 1 Peter 5. He exhorts the elders and he exhorts the congregation to work together in love, and he commands this: clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we have experienced his grace, amen? And we want to continue on in living in that grace. So let's pray towards that end, even as we approach next week too. Thank you, Ben, for sharing. And let me pray for us, and then David, you can come up. Lord, thank you for your kindnesses. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts to help us to see how the gospel permeates to every area of life. For some of us here this morning, maybe we get more excited about other things. I don't know. And maybe for some of us here, we get excited about what was talked about this morning. Some of us are in between. But Father, all of us, I pray all of us would be enthralled with Jesus and the gospel, and that we would want to see your hand at work in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. I pray that Jesus Christ would be praised, Father. I pray that for people in here who don't know Christ, that they would ask more questions and that they would even seek you in the Word to try to seek for answers from you. For people who do know you, Lord, that they would grow all the more in Christ. But Father, even as we conclude our time together now, strengthen us, Lord, in the knowledge of Christ. Grow our repentance and our faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.